Well, let's turn our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, the epistle of John, first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 2. And I want to consider the Lord as our advocate. Now, I just completed a series of meetings on the offices of Christ. And I really enjoyed studying this particular topic of Christ, our advocate. And he occupies so many different offices. We'll talk about that just in a moment. But 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, my little children, John is writing this now. He's perhaps 90 years of age. And he's writing these words. He says, my little children, when you're that age, everybody's a little child, right? These things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation or the substitution for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, that doesn't mean the whole world is going to be in heaven. That just means that Christ's blood is sufficient to take care of all the sins of all the world. If all the world were to come to him, there would be salvation for each one. But not many do, right? Many are called, few are chosen. The Lord is a ransom for many. He's not a ransom for all. His blood is available for all, but his blood is availed to only those who apply the blood, just like they were in the nation of Egypt. When the blood was applied, then the Lord passed over in that judgment. And so it's in that same way that salvation occurs when those people trust Christ and they apply the blood of Christ. This is the name of this hymn. Great are the offices, or there's a line from it. Great are the offices of Christ that he bears, and his bright character appears exalted on the throne. The songs of sweet untiring praise we would through everlasting days make all his glories known, make all his glories known. And so indeed, great are the offices of Christ. And when you think about that title, that topic of the offices of Christ, think of the different ways in which the Lord manifests his bright character, just as that hymn speaks about. First and foremost, of course, he's our Savior. We heard that spoken about this morning. He's our Redeemer. Job even says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Who is Job talking about way back there in Job chapter 9, verse 3? I know that my Redeemer lives and again shall stand on the earth. You know, that's portends the resurrection. So he's our Savior. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, he's delivered us, Paul said, from so great a death. And he does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. So it's a so great a death. And I'm sure that Paul was speaking from a physical standpoint, that the Lord had delivered him from so great a death physically in his ministry. But we know that verse from a gospel standpoint, that the Lord has delivered us from the penalty of sin and from eventually the power of sin as we yield to him, and then ultimately from the very presence of sin when we go to be with the Lord in heaven. And so the offices of Christ, he's our Redeemer, he's our Deliverer, he's our Savior, and he is an equal opportunity Savior. I remember saying that one time and somebody was squinting at me. At the time, afterwards, I said, why were you squinting? She said, well, because my glasses, I didn't have my glasses with me. But I thought I was not being clear. So I'm saying, he's an equal opportunity Savior. And I'm seeing the squint like, I'm not sure I agree with that. What I meant by that statement, of course, is that the Lord is hanging on the cross. John chapter 19, he's hanging it. It says there, Jesus in the midst, one malefactor on one side, one on the other. One trusted the Lord, one didn't. They both, according to Matthew chapter 27, when they were first put on the cross, they both railed at him, it says. Gnashed the same in their teeth. They were angry for being there. But one of them changed their hearts. And they said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Luke 23 talks about it. He says to the other man, he says, don't you realize we're here because of what we've done? But this man's done nothing amiss. We deserve what we're here for. This man's done nothing wrong. Acknowledges the sinlessness of Christ. Then he turns to the Lord. He says, Lord, called him Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord, of course, said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He never had the opportunity to get off the cross and give any money to any church or to teach Sunday school or do VBS or serve the Lord and exercise any spiritual talents he might have had, or even demonstrated his passion. It was all by faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Very clear example, salvation through faith in the living Christ and the one who died for us as he did. We sung about that in these various hymns. All around the cross in Luke chapter 23, if you count all the different people there, seven different types of people around the cross. There were the people that stood beholding, didn't know what was going on. They just looked at it. It says they beat their chest and walked away. There were the rulers who derided him. There were the soldiers that laughed at him. There were those that were close by, those who were far off. There was the centurion who said, certainly this is a righteous man. There were the people who wagged their heads and said, you who say you're going to destroy this temple and build it again in 3 days, come off the cross. They were the mockers. They were the scoffers. Seven different types of people, all representing seven groups of people, types of people in society, in the world, who are far off or near, who are mockers, who are laughers, who derided, whatever the situation is, or didn't even understand what was going on. And yet the Lord was dying for them. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so he's a savior in that way. And I remember reading one of the commentaries, I think it was by Harry Ironside. He recounts the story of a man who was at the latter stage of his life. And, you know, he's going to be with the Lord not long from that point. And he kept saying, just a creeping thing, just a creeping thing. And he was making a reference to that vision that Peter had in Acts chapter 10, when he was up on the rooftop and he had that vision of the white the sheet that came down, what a color it was, came down and had these various animals on it. They had four-footed animals and wild beasts, fowls of the air, creeping things. Different types of people for whom the Lord died. Domesticated, clean living people, that's the four-footed beasts. The wild beasts out there, the high-flying people of society, you know, Saul of Tarsus was a high flyer in the religious world. The Ethiopian eunuch was a high flyer in the financial world. And Cornelius was a high flyer. He was a centurion who had charge over all these men. High flyers in society. Creeps in society, creeping. And this man said, just a creeping thing. Just a creeping thing. I got in. That was a creeping thing, but I got in. And that's what the Lord can do. He can save anybody. His blood is availed for me. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. So he's a savior. That's an office of Christ. Savior, redeemer, deliverer. He's also a shepherd. The Lord is a shepherd. And that's another great office we see of him. And he, as we know, is good shepherd and great shepherd and chief shepherd. Good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. And chief shepherd, he rewards us for works done on his behalf. That's the shepherd ministry of Christ. Another tremendous office. And there's so much more. He's judge. He's king. He's king of kings, lord of lords. All these offices, all these are good. But what I want to focus on from this portion right here in 1 John chapter 2 is that he's our advocate. Now, what is an advocate? An advocate is someone who speaks for somebody else on their behalf. We hear of consumer advocates, patient advocates. All these are various advocates. They go to bat, we would say, for someone else. And that's what we have in the Lord. He uses the word here, advocate, as you see here in verse 1. And that same word is translated comforter in John's Gospel, chapter 16. And what was the context there? Well, there, the Lord is speaking about the Holy Spirit, and he says, I'll send you another comforter. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. But another means that he's a comforter, the Lord is, so is the Holy Spirit. And that same word advocate is translated here in those words, advocate, here in 1 John chapter 2. So the Lord is our comforter, he is our advocate, he is the one who speaks on our behalf. And that's one of the offices. Great are the offices his bear, and brightly his character appears. And so he's our advocate. And so an advocate is one who will pray for us, who will intercede for us. They'll step up and help us out when we need that help. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is also risen? It says there, who is even at our right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. So the Lord is the man in the glory. And he's at the Father's right hand, and he intercedes for you and for me. When we are having difficulty, though we may not be aware of it in the moment, we have a man in the glory praying and interceding for us always. Now we heard read from Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He always makes intercession. Always makes intercession. What is that? Well, that's Christ as our great high priest. That's another office of Christ. The Lord is praying for you and for me. While we're going along in this scene here on earth, whether we realize it or not, the Lord is undertaking for us. Abraham understood this. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. This is after the slaughter of the kings and the intercessory mission of and work of Melchizedek on behalf of Abram. That's in Genesis 14. The next chapter, chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. The Lord is our shield. That's protection. He's our exceedingly great reward. That's provision. So the Lord provides for us and he protects us. And we may not even realize it. But he's doing that all the time. Because he's our advocate. That's the offices that he bears. One of those offices that we refer to. David would understand this as well. When he was numbering the troops, he was doing the wrong thing. Some of you may not understand what that meant, but God had said to David, don't number the troops. That means don't take a tally of how many horses you have and how many, in our day, tanks you would have or anything like that, because you're going to be tempted to trust in your resources to get you through. So don't number the troops. Guess what David did? He numbered the troops. One passage says that he did it of himself, and certainly he had to take responsibility for it. Another one says that Satan enticed him to number the troops. And that's what happens. The devil throws his little suggestions out there to see if we bite. You can't say the devil made me do it, because you did. You have responsibility for it. But he can suggest it and see if you go for it. And if you do, that's on you. That's on me. But the devil loves to throw that temptation, that suggestion out there. And so he tastes David to do it. And David numbered the troops. But he had an advocate with the Lord, because it says the angel is there saying there's punishment from the Lord. You know, it's an interesting portion to read, 1 Samuel. He says, in a sense, pick your punishment. You know, what do you want to do? Have the enemies come out after you? Do this, do that. What did David say? Do you remember that passage? What did David say? I'm going to cast myself on the mercies of the Lord. He's a merciful God. He knows what's best. And that's what happened. And yes, there was some punishment for it. But, you know, David had his heart for God's people. And he says, you know, these sheep, why punish these sheep? That was David's heart. He realized he had done wrong. And so there is a picture of the Lord as our advocate. And we see that all throughout. And sons of Korah, when they were penning the words of Psalm 84, at the very end of that wonderful psalm, you're familiar with the psalm, it starts out this way. You know, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts, my God. You know, he goes through, he says, even the sparrow wants a home here, and the swallow a nest where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts. All these wonderful benefits and blessings of being around the Lord's people at a place where the Lord is understood where he is and his presence is. He says, but you know, it's people going through the wilderness, you know, through the valley of Baca or some place that not a true place, but a place of dryness, wilderness. That's what's being portrayed there. He says, they go through it, but they make it a well. They make it a spring. They find the refreshing presence of the Lord going through difficult times, that the Lord is still there. He hasn't abandoned his people. He hasn't abandoned you if you're going through a dry experience in your life. He's still there. You have to tap into the resources that are hidden, that the world knows nothing about. He says the Lord is a sun and shield. That's your protection. That's your provision. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. That's the Lord speaking to us, trusting the Lord. He can provide for us. No matter where you are in life, whether you're in your college years and you need money for tuition, whether you're in your senior years and need money for health needs or whatever it might be, the Lord is a provider. And we trust him. He can provide, he can protect. But we verbally say, Lord, help me through this. And so here he's our advocate, as we're reminded here in 1 John chapter 2. And even if we sin, and there's a proof text right there that tells us that there's no sinless perfection in the life of a believer. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father who, in our vernacular common day, would say, go to bat for us, to help us out through the problem. You know the great hymn that often we sing that applies so well to this. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, the fortress never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe, who can outwit us, he's got cunning, he's subtle. He did it in the garden with Eve. He had her all tied up in knots. He fooled Adam in some ways, and he's ever there to trick us. We shouldn't be ignorant of his devices, but he can deceive believers. He's the ancient foe. He doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. If you stop the hymn at that stanza, it would be a pitiful thing, wouldn't it? But what's the next stanza say? Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth is his name, from age to age the same. He doesn't change. He's not like the fads of this world. He doesn't change. This same Jesus whom you saw going to heaven, it says in Acts 1, he'll come again. Same Jesus. Harry Ironside has a great sermon on that. He's the changeless Christ. Yesterday's Jesus, yesterday the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Dr. Barnhouse, some of you remember him perhaps, or some of his messages, he would say it this way. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, forever, and today. That's how he would word it. He's the same one, the changeless Christ. From age to age the same, and he must win the battle. The battle is the Lord's. That's what Jehoshaphat was reminded of. When he went out to battle, he had Jehaziel come out and say, hey, Jehoshaphat, you need to hear this. Jehoshaphat went out to do battle against these enemies, against Israel, and he didn't know what to do. It's a great portion. You can look at it, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. He says he got everybody together. He prayed. He says, we don't know what to do. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's the best way to handle the problems that you may be going through on a day-to-day basis. You say, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And so Jehaziel comes out of nowhere, this prophet, to encourage Jehoshaphat. He says, Jehoshaphat, you need to hear this. The battle is not yours, but the Lord's. He will win the battle, like that hymn. And so Jehoshaphat bowed his head and worshipped. That's all he could do. He says, Lord, I'm committing it to you. He goes out there to do battle with all these armies. There's three of them, the Ammonites, Mennonites, and another ite that was out there. And all of a sudden, they started beating up on themselves. But not before Jehoshaphat had praised the Lord. He said, It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 that Jehoshaphat went out to battle, and before they began to fight, they sent a little group of people to praise the Lord for his goodness and say his mercy endures forever. Praise preceding the fray. And it says that the enemy was confounded and began beating up on themselves. You know, the case of Job chapter 1, all these things hit Job, one thing after another, after another, after another. What happened? He bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. That's not what Satan had in mind. Satan had appeared before the Lord. He appears in the next chapter before the Lord. He says, listen, you know, you put your hand on Job, you give him all these things, he's got everything going for him, everything's good in order in Job's life. You just put your hand on him and see what happens. Well, the Lord allowed it. And Satan saw what would happen. There was a defender. There was an advocate for Job who took care of him. Now, Job had to process that. And that's what the book of Job is all about, him processing, why, Lord, do you allow these things to happen in my life? But they have a purpose. And at the end of the book, you see everything that Job had in his life was double what he had had before. What did Cowper say in that hymn? Mysterious way. The bud has its bitter fruit, but the flower, a sweeter end to it. Something like that. That's how God works. Joseph was rejected of his brethren, thrown in jail, forgotten in jail, wrongly accused of immorality and all the things with Joseph's life. And he names his two children Manasseh and Ephraim. Why? Why did he give them those names? Why did he tell them Jim and Jerry? He called Manasseh because God made me forget all the toils of my father's household. Why Ephraim? Because God made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for fruit in our lives. Different ways it demonstrates fruit. It wins people to Christ. That's fruit. Character, that's fruit. True, godly character. Not just quoting Bible verses. That's not character. Character, someone said, is who you are when no one's around. That's character. Honoring the Lord, helping the Lord's people, that's fruit. Worshiping him, fruit of our lips, continually bringing praise to the Lord. Hebrews 13. Sharing with others who have need, that's fruit. There's a lot of ways that we can demonstrate fruit. God wants fruitfulness. And when we are yielded to him and we let him work through our situations, even though they're not pleasant, that's how fruit often comes around. And that's what the Lord wants from us. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, and lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Great truths and reminders of us, to us rather, of the one who is the accuser of the brethren. It says that in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Listen to these words. This is about Satan himself. And it says, then I heard, John said, a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Of all people to accuse, who is he? He disregarded the obedience to the Lord and all the rest. He was, Ezekiel 28 says he was perfect in all his ways until he fell. He's no place to accuse, and yet he does. And he says to God day and night, you call that a Christian? Just look at their lives. That's the accuser, day and night, relentless, accusing us before the throne of heaven, saying, is that truly a Christian? He sees. He's not omniscient, but he can observe. But we have an advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he's our defense attorney in heaven. He says, I died for their sins. And eventually they'll be perfect in heaven. The standing is perfect. The question is if our state, our current spiritual condition, is getting closer to our standing. And that's when we understand the great love and mercy of God, as we call before the hymn, a debtor to mercy alone. Of covenant mercies I sing. And so we have that responsibility. Make sure we're honoring the Lord in that way. And so he's the accuser of the brethren. It makes me wonder about what did he say when he looked at the life of Joseph or Daniel, where there's nothing recorded in the scripture. Was he tapping his toe and saying, one of these days something will show up in these guys' lives? But for us, maybe it's day and night the accusation takes place. We see it illustrated in a couple different ways in scripture. One, for instance, is Peter. Peter needed a defender, an advocate, didn't he? Peter said, I will never deny the Lord. I won't do it. Go with you to the death. And that's Peter. And what the Lord say to him? Simon, Simon. Anytime he used the word Simon, he says he's reminding Peter that he's a man with problems. Call him Cephas or Peter, he's living up to his spiritual standing. God sees us at times, and we can be doing the right thing at times. Every now and then we slip up and do something right. But the other times we can really have a struggle with the Lordship of Christ. So what did he say to Peter? Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. That's the intercessory advocacy of the Lord. He's advocating for us. I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. That when you have been converted, meaning when you have returned, when you turn it around in your life, Peter, strengthen your brethren. You have a responsibility to tell others how the Lord helped you in the midst of your failure and defeat. And so the Lord intercedes for his own. The Holy Spirit intercedes. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 34. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, and no one else, not even us. It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who always makes intercession for us. He intercedes for us. And so we see it illustrated over and over again. Peter is a great example of that. There's another great example found in Zechariah chapter 3. You can take your own time and look at that, but it's a very interesting account because there in Zechariah chapter 3, we see Joshua the high priest, not the same Joshua from Joshua 6, but Joshua the high priest, and he is wanting to serve the Lord. This is really significant. Young people, older people, whatever it might be, those who need to be refreshed and renewed in their walk and commitment to the Lord is what it says about him. It says he wanted to serve the Lord. But Satan was standing at his right hand to resist him, to oppose him. And the Lord is there to advocate for us. And the Lord says in the following verses, Satan was there to resist, but the Lord says, the Lord rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? Same words that John Wesley's mother used to instill a spiritual destiny in her son when he was rescued from a burning house. Were brands plucked from the burning. And God has a special purpose for each one of us. The question is whether or not we apprehend that. Paul said that I might apprehend that for which I've been apprehended of Christ. The question is, all of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we say, why, Lord, have you saved me? What purpose do you have me to serve you? So that I might apprehend that for which I've been apprehended of Christ. God wants you to apprehend, understand why you've been saved and what your purpose is. And so Paul understood that. Others understood that. Peter understood that. Joshua the high priest in Zechariah 3, he understood that after he had explained to him. He wanted to serve the Lord, but he couldn't. He had somebody opposing him, but the Lord was right there and reinstated him to service. Wonderful portion in God's word. The final one I'm going to ask you to turn to, it's found in Numbers chapter 22. So just turn there for a moment. Numbers chapter 22, and it's the account of Balaam wanting to curse the children of Israel at the prompting of Moab's king, King Balak. Numbers chapter 22. He says, listen, I'll give you some money. Go out to the top of the field and curse the children of Israel. Numbers chapter 22. So Balaam goes to do that. He's a hired prophet. It says in chapter 22, verse 7, the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. He was out for hire, Balaam was. And he goes out to curse the children of Israel. God meets him there in verse 12. This is Numbers 22 in verse 12. So Balaam arose in the morning and said to the princes, or I'm sorry, verse 12. God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Israel is blessed by the Lord. They didn't look like they were blessed because they're always complaining when they're going through the wilderness. Verse 18, Balaam goes back to Balak, answers and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were given to me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. God instructs Balaam. Balaam goes back to Balak, says, I can't do it. Now look at chapter 23. Everything's put in order. Verse 1 of chapter 23, all the altars, all the bulls and the rams for this big ritual to help curse the children of Israel. And Balaam goes out. And it says in verse 8, chapter 23, verse 8, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? From the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There a people dwelling alone, not reckoning him itself among the nations. God holds his people separate. Couldn't curse them at all. To top it off in verse 10, who can count the dust of Jacob or number 1/4 of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous and let my end be like his. This is Balaam, a false prophet. He says, I want to be like Israel. Let my end be like his. God has blessed bountifully. Next verse 11. Then verse 19. Rise up, Balak. And here, listen to me, son of Zippor, 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Yes, he said, and will not he do? Or has he spoken, will he make it good? Behold, I've received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I can't reverse it. Boy, in your heart, you should be saying, amen, amen, amen. The Lord has blessed. They can't reverse it. That's the standing of the believer. He's not observed iniquity in Israel and Jacob. What do you mean? Do you remember what they were like when they're in the wilderness? And yet he doesn't observe the wickedness. They have a perfect standing in God's eyes, even though their state was completely different. The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, nor foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may around us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in a time of storm. Oh, rock divine, oh, refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. The work of our great high priest, the work of our advocate, the work of our Savior, our shepherd, our redeemer, our mediator of the new covenant, our judge, our king, all these offices, great are the offices he bears, and brightly his character appears. And so we can sing with real conviction the great song, Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. Praise the Lord. This is our Savior, our wonderful Savior, precious Savior. The precious Savior who shed his precious blood so we can have like precious faith and a character as precious in his sight and given us precious, great, and exceeding precious, great and precious promises so that we might really enjoy the blessings that he has. Are you taking that in? Are you living in the light of those truths from God's precious word? If anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And our Father and our God, we pray that you bless the scriptures that have been shared to the help of your people, your dear people. Lord, help us to live for you, to love you, to trust you, to walk by faith, not by sight, to see your unseen hand, seeing him who is invisible, just as Moses did. Lord, help us to do these things that we'd honor and glorify the Lord Jesus wherever we go, whatever we do. We ask these things and give thanks in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen.